I am recording these, and so far I've just put one out on the website, but you can find the notes and the audio out on the church website. So I like to hand out notes so that you can follow along. Also, you have something to take home with you and review it if you want, and I encourage you to do that. I also, as you'll see the notes today, I often, if I'm doing any kind of series, I'll summarize where we've been in smaller and smaller places. So if you weren't here last week, I'm going to cover that again, but not in the same level of detail. I'm just going to review it briefly. We are going to continue our study of ecclesiology. We'll talk more about the word ecclesiology next week, but it has to do with the study of the church. What the Bible has to say about the church. It's always good to have these things foremost in your mind. As a church, we need to know what we're doing, what we're not to be doing, why we're supposed to be doing it, why we're not supposed to be doing things, so that we can be obedient to the Lord. Let me pray again, if you don't mind, and then we'll get into our study, okay? Father, thank you for the Word of God that we can hold on to and we can review over and over, and Lord, even to read through it so that we can know you and know ourselves in a truthful way. Lord, we can see your plan and how we work into your plan. And Lord, we can see what Jesus has done for us and our response is necessary for him. And Lord, we can see how to live and how to think in this day while we are alive here on earth. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, remind us of the things that we already know. We need to be reminded over and over so that we don't forget. And Lord, teach us new things if there's things that we don't know yet. I pray, Lord, that you would just ground us in your truth, Lord, so that we can be continuously usable here on earth for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, it looks like a lot. I think we'll go through it pretty fast, but last week is the first half of that top there. We covered all of that last week. But last week we looked at Jesus promises the church, and I'll give you the 4 points really quickly here. So the creation of the church, and I summarized it this way. The church is future. At that time when Jesus talked about the church, he said, on this rock, I will build my church. It was still future, but will means certain. And he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will be undefeatable, right? So the church is certain, and it's on a team. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm only quasi into sports, so it's not a big deal. I don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. But how would you like to be on a team that's for sure the winning team? Right? We are in the church, right? So the creation. Jesus, that's the first time it was mentioned in all of the Bible. The church was a secret in the Old Testament. It's not found in the Old Testament. The word church shows up first in the book of Matthew 16, and then Matthew 18, it talks about the relation of the church, and that's where if a person offends you, you're supposed to go to that person privately first, right? The relationship, and then if that doesn't resolve it, you take a couple neutral witnesses, the Bible says, not people on your side, but let them listen to what's going on. And then if they don't listen yet and it's established by the witnesses, then you're supposed to bring the issue before the church. Another word for church is assembly. Okay? And here's a summary statement here. We are responsible for each other because we are to hold one another accountable. And also, in that regard, we're also accountable to each other. Right? Those cannot happen unless they're both happening, right, the way it works. So the relation of the church, though the word church occurs twice in Matthew 18, and it occurs no other time in the Gospels. It's not in the Old Testament at all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's only three times in the book of Matthew. Once in chapter 16 where Jesus said he will build his church, and twice here where the church is supposed to, as a group, hold people accountable. As a final result, you don't bring people before the church if you haven't talked to them, right? You start out and try and resolve the problem at the lowest level. Number three, here's the mission of the church. This is Matthew 28. The mission of the church is to make disciples. And the way the Bible teaches this is that it's not a function of the church. It is the function of the church. So everything the church does should relate directly or indirectly to making disciples. Now that can take many forms. In caring for people, or you can, I mentioned I think last week, you gotta have a fishing club. Doesn't matter, as long as it's related to making disciples, to evangelize or whatever, or basketball team or whatever. As long as it relates to that, it's not about sports, it's about making disciples. If it's not about making disciples, then that program doesn't need to exist, right? Because the church exists to make disciples. And involved in making disciples is evangelism. That's implied in Matthew 28. Disciple means follower. And then you have to baptize them and then teach them to observe all the things that Jesus has commanded. Okay? So it's a behavioral thing. We learn not to know, we learn to become. To be, right? To observe, to do things. The last one we talked about last week is the power of the church, and I summarize it this way. The power of the church is you shall receive power. We're actually going to talk about that probably the whole time here in one way, shape, or form for the next part here. And I mentioned last week the application. You can put your name in there. You're part of a special group and a special work of Jesus if you're part of the church. And that's something to hold on to and remember. Now, you might look and say, I can't do much. I don't have many abilities or skills or maybe energy or whatever. But you're part of that winning team and you can do whatever God has for you to do. Okay. Now, let's get into today's. See, that took less time than last week, right? So today, last week was Jesus promises the church. Now we want to look at Jesus begins the church. Okay, it's when the church started. So let's just go down here. And I put, again, I don't mean to make you, and please don't be offended by this, I don't mean to make you lazy by not turning the Bible, but when we do a topical study, it helps to have it in front of you. You're welcome to turn to the scriptures if you want. But I'm just going to be in a lot of places. Also, because I put the scripture in your notes, you can underline and circle it. Without, you know, having to commit that to your Bible. You're welcome to do that in your Bible too. But number one here, I want you to highlight this. That Jesus explains the future coming of the Spirit. Now, when we talk about the beginning of the church, it ties directly into the Holy Spirit. In fact, we just sang about the Holy Spirit. The prophets and Christ, God spoke by his prophets, by Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, and ultimately the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. That's how we have what the Spirit has inspired, right? Jesus is talking here about the future coming of the Spirit. Let me read this for you. This is John chapter 16. It's always good to turn around. Something's... There we go. Okay. John chapter 16 here, and it's in your notes, verses 7 through 14. Now, what I want you to see is what Jesus is promising about the Holy Spirit. And also notice, and I underline for you all the times that it indicates that it's yet future too. Okay. So the future coming of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper, that's the Greek word for paraclete, encourager is another way to say it, or advocate, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. There's his promise. And when he has come, he will, and what what does he do? He convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's what Jesus said the Spirit will do. Now, Jesus goes on to explain that, each one of those. Verse 9, of sin, because they do not what? Believe me. Ultimately, people, because of what Jesus has done now, died and rose again, what keeps them against God is simply not believing in the Savior that came and took the sin of the world. Because their sin has been taken care of. And if they don't believe, they die in their sin, right? Of sin because they do not believe me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. If Jesus ascends into heaven, that means his work was done. And guess what? He did ascend into heaven. His work is completely done. Sin is paid for. He rose again because of our justification, Romans 4 says. Verse 11 now, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. One of the things Jesus accomplished on the cross is that it proved once and for all that he is Lord and that he will judge the devil, known as Satan and also Lucifer, if you call different names. He's known as the dragon in the book of Revelation, but he will ultimately be cast into the lake of fire, which was created for him and the angels that followed him, right? But it's the beginning of the end. It's the nail in the coffin, so to speak. It's a done deal. It's just a matter of when, not if. And The prince of this world, the ruler of this world is judged, and everyone who follows him, which is everyone who rejects Jesus ultimately. Verse 12 now, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, and who is he talking about here? The Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, when the church first started, that was a little more fluid because the Holy Spirit gave direct revelation to the apostles. I don't believe we have that today because we have the written direct revelation right here. We have the full, complete revelation of God here. But this is the result of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit also helps us to understand what he has written. Okay, so Jesus explains the future coming of the Spirit. In John 16, he hasn't come yet. In fact, he says, I have to go away so I can send the Helper to you. And he promises the Spirit will guide them into all truth. Now, this is interesting. Let's jump ahead past the crucifixion and past the resurrection, okay? That's where we're going next here. Jesus instructs the apostles to wait for the Spirit. Okay, now a lot of people miss this, and I taught about Peter didn't wait. He stands up and tries to hold an election for a new apostle that Jesus didn't do himself. Didn't tell him to do all. He told him that Jesus told him to wait, to tarry in Jerusalem. Okay, so look at the two verses here. And these tie together. They happen literally at the same time. Luke 24 and Acts 1 are written by Luke, right? Luke and Acts are written by Luke, but they overlap as far as the same event that goes on. Luke 24, 49, Jesus says, behold, I send the promise. Now, before he called the Holy Spirit the Helper and the Spirit of truth, here he calls the Holy Spirit the promise. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, or another word for tarry is to wait, in the city of Jerusalem until when? Until you are endued with power from on high. Until you have the power you need to do what I want you to do. Now look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again, in your notes here, and being assembled together with them, Jesus is with the 11 apostles here. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Spirit. When? Not many days from now. So he told them to what? Wait. You ever had to wait? Wait in the car, wait for a birthday, you know, whatever. It's hard to wait. And it was obvious in Peter's life that he just couldn't wait, you know. But there's two highlights we want to give here. Jesus promises the Spirit. Again, he promised it in John 16. Now he promises it right before he ascends into heaven. Okay? He promises the Spirit. And then, notice this, he prohibits working until the coming of the Spirit. He says, wait until you have power by means of the Spirit of God. That tells us that without God's help, we can't do what we need to do. And especially, it was very evident at the beginning of the church. Okay, Peter was, what's a good word for it? I identify with Peter a lot, so I'm not making fun of him. But he was a fumble bunny. I just made that up because it sounded good. But he constantly stepped out of bounds. Who do men say that I am? Some of you say Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, or whatever. Well, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus commends him. And then Jesus says, I'm going to be betrayed and die. And Peter says, no. Over my dead body, I'm paraphrasing here. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan, right? Jesus dies and rises again. Peter goes to the tomb and then he goes home. You can read it yourself. But he and John go to the tomb. Remember, John beats him there. Peter goes in the tomb and they go home. Women come up and tell him, Jesus is risen, we've seen him. And they don't believe them. And then Peter goes fishing. He quits. And Jesus has to come and kind of reel him back in. That, remember that, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you, and at the end of John 21, that's Peter. And we're like Peter, and we do not understand, I don't believe, in this day and age, how much this Holy Spirit helps us. I mean, it seems odd to look at Peter, but when you look at Peter after he has the Holy Spirit, he's a different Peter. And that's the kind of Spirit we have. But Jesus tells him, don't do anything until you have the Spirit. Don't do anything until you are endued with power by the Holy Spirit. He says it different ways, but you completely understand what he's saying. Until you are baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Okay? Now you can flip your sheet over there. Now, those two are yet future. Number three here, Jesus begins the church with the Spirit. This is where the church begins. Now, the Bible doesn't say the church begins now. So we're going to walk through that a little bit. But look what happens here. And I put down Acts 2, 1 through 17 in your notes. I know that all of that's not there. I'm just going to read the first six verses of that. But you're familiar with this passage. It says this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, be careful. It doesn't say there was a wind. It says there was a sound of rushing wind. What that sounds like, I don't know. We have a form of entertainment in Iowa called tornadoes, right? The siren goes off, and what do? Tell me. You run outside and see if you, yeah, that's just what we do here, right? And it's free, you know, unless it's coming really fast, then you run downstairs. But it was the sound of wind. It was some great sound, maybe just a blowing sound, but it's not that everything, all, you know, everything was blowing around inside the building. It just was the sound. And by the way, it filled the whole room. And by the way, it also made enough sound that the Jewish men who were nearby there for Pentecost, one of the times they had to show up in Jerusalem and worship there as required by the book of Leviticus, they heard it. These, look at verse 3 now. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. This is hard to understand. We're not sure what it means. Divided tongue. Was it each of them had a fire on top of their head that was split, or it could have been a dividing tongue that could just spread around to everybody? There was an audio validation that the Spirit had come. There was a flame. It looked like a flame. It wasn't a fire. It looked like a fire, right? That's what it says here. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Right? We're going to talk about that in just a minute. What are tongues? If you read the passage, it completely explains what tongues are. So they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. So these are Jews that had been dispersed and then had returned for the Pentecost feast, as required by the law in the Old Testament. They all, when you live in a different place, you speak the way the other place speaks. Now, they probably still spoke Hebrew, maybe even Aramaic, but you go live in, you know, Quebec, Canada, they speak French. You go over to Europe, and each place has, you know, Germanic or, you know, derivatives, or even English is different than here in some ways. Or if you live in southern Iowa, you speak completely different as well. You know, I joke about that, but I lived in Georgia for 4 years. They don't even know what Georgia is. It's Georgia, right? What's Georgia, you know? So, and that was southeast Georgia, but everyone speaks differently. Texans speak differently than Georgians. And if you're from the mountains of the Appalachians, you speak different also. And what the Bible ends up saying is that they heard, the apostles were speaking in that language where they were from. They didn't need to hear it. It was a sign to them that this is something God was doing. Now let me keep reading here. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, what sound? That sound of the wind. Not wind, but the sound of the wind occurred. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own what? What are tongues? Languages. In his own language. And if you look at the Greek text here even says in his own dialect. So not only were they speaking English, they were speaking Southern Iowa English. Or they were speaking Appalachian English. Or they were speaking Georgian English if it was in the United States here. Or they might have been speaking French, but it was Southern France, not Northern. That kind of idea. It was their, the Greek word is dialect. It's their flavor of their language, even. That's how amazing it was. And they're like just shocked. Now, we're not going to cover that in any more detail, but let me give you three key concepts here. The first one is the Spirit arrived as Jesus promised. not many days hence. You'll be baptized not many with the Spirit, not many days hence. It had been 10 days. 10 days since Jesus ascended, okay? And he came just as he had promised in John 16, just as he has promised in Luke 24, just as he promised in Acts 1, okay? So Jesus did what he said he'd do, sent the helper, sent the Spirit of truth, so on. The Spirit gave the ability to speak in other languages. Again, they're not unknown gibberish stuff. Everyone heard their own language, their own dialect even. Okay, it's a supernatural happening, but the result is that everyone heard a language that they understood from their hometown, their home area. That phenomenal. And lastly, the Spirit gave them the content to speak. So the people that were listening heard in their own language, and they heard things that they understood as the Spirit gave them utterance. In their own language, they heard things that they understood in their own language. Right? Otherwise, they wouldn't know what it was if they didn't understand. Okay, so Jesus begins the church with the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mention baptism of the Spirit here. That makes it a little more difficult. It mentions the word filled, which is actually a different thing that the Spirit does. Filled means controlled. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're not commanded to be baptized with the Spirit ever. Okay. All right, the next one, number four here. Peter ties believing with receiving the Spirit. Okay, so when do we receive the Spirit? Even though my kids think I'm old, I haven't been here since Pentecost. Okay? I haven't been here since Pentecost. So when did I receive the Spirit? Well, the Bible teaches us that. Let's look at that. Acts 2. And this is the same chapter, if you look at it as the previous point, right? We're still in Acts chapter 2. We're still in Pentecost, that day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. Then Peter, and this is the after the Spirit comes Peter, completely different Peter. He says this, then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a hard passage. I spent 6 months preaching through Acts chapter 2 because there's so many confusing parts here. But if you let the Bible interpret itself, you'll be fine. I kind of grab some stuff going past there. Notice what he says. He says, "Repent." And then he says, verse 40, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So he's using that interchangeably in a sense. One's what you do, the other's the result. Notice verse 41. It doesn't say those that gladly repented. It says those that gladly what? Received his word. That's the same thing as repentance. You have to understand what repentance means. Repentance is a change of mind, and they believe what he said rather than rejecting what he said. They changed their mind to conform to what Peter had preached. And notice now he uses yet a different synonym, a word that means something similar. Now all who what? Not repented, not received the word, not were saved. Here he calls them what? All who what? Believed. It's all the same. It's different terms used in interchangeably. So all who believed. I'm in the adult Bible study I'm leading at Maranatha. We're doing Acts in depth. Our pastor's preaching through Acts, but we're going at a high altitude, and that's one way to go through the Bible, but then there's a lot of stuff that doesn't get answered. You can give the answer, but you can't explain the answer. So we're going Acts in depth and explaining. This week we're teaching what repentance means because people confuse it so much. Or here, you would think that you have to be baptized to be saved. right? There's different things. So all of those things need to be addressed. I don't believe you have to be baptized to be saved. In fact, later on it says here, those who gladly received his word were baptized. So baptism follows belief or receiving the word, right? So there's explanation. I spent 50 minutes explaining this verse this past Wednesday night. But lots of good stuff. So there's answers, but Peter ties it into believing. He says, repent. He says, be saved. They gladly received his word. They believed. Those are all tied in together. You can't separate them out into separate steps. Okay? He ties it into believing. Now, let's look at number 5 here. Peter, now, all of this was future. Then it happens, right? Number 3 and number 4. Then number 5, remember a guy named Cornelius? He was a Gentile, and he was a centurion. Gary was in the military. I was in the military. A centurion, think of it as maybe a battalion commander or maybe a company commander, depending on the size. Centurion, roughly 100 people that he commanded, right? So probably a company commander of sorts. But he looks back. Acts chapter 10 is when he's called by God to go there. Cornelius says, go send and get a guy named Peter. He's at the Simon the Tanner's house. And God preps Peter with a vision, right? To say what God has called clean, don't call unclean. Or what God calls holy, don't call common. And so then Cornelius' people came and they took Peter the next day. Peter went willingly and he started sharing the gospel with Cornelius, and Cornelius speaks in a known language again, just like had happened in Acts 2. By the way, it only happens 3 times in Acts. It's not like a common occurrence. It's like whenever there's some special transition. They go from ministering only to Jews, and it's been 7 years. And now God says, you know what? It's time to go beyond Jerusalem and Judea. You need to get to the uttermost parts of the earth. You need to witness to Gentiles. So he witnesses, then they speak in the known languages as evidence to Peter that what happened at Pentecost has happened here. They got saved just like we did. Peter's called on the carpet in the next chapter. That's what he's talking about here in Acts 11. And he's saying that they... And he, by the way, they believed, and so they baptized them, right, then and there in Acts 10. Then he has to answer for it. So that's what Acts 11, he's answering to the rest of the apostles. Now let me read here. And he's recounting what happens in the previous chapter. So he's saying, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us. When does it say? At the beginning. What's the beginning? He's pointing back to Pentecost. The same thing happened there as happened to us in Jerusalem. And then he said, then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be what? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying what happened in Pentecost was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's pointing back to Pentecost. If therefore God gave them the same gift, that's the gift of the Spirit, not the gift of languages. The language was just an evidence that they'd been given a Spirit for Peter's sake and others that came with him. Okay? If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, there's the word believed, right? Who was I that I could withstand God? Right, so he's saying Gentiles can be saved. In fact, he goes on to say that in Acts 15 it comes up again, and he basically spins it around and say, I say that we get saved just like the Gentiles did. He flips it upside down. It's not the Gentiles getting saved like us. We're getting saved like the Gentiles. We don't have to become Jews. We have to become believers. Right? So here we go. There's no blanks in your notes, but I have them up here anyway, so I know that you don't have, but I'm going to talk about each one just briefly here. The Holy Spirit fell upon them as at the beginning, at Pentecost. So he equates what happened at Cornelius' house with what happened at Pentecost. Okay, that's your letter A there, and it says exactly that. Peter equates Pentecost with baptism of the Spirit. He's saying that's what happened there. What happened there was the baptism of the Spirit, because that's what happened in front of me. Okay, so baptism of the Spirit is what happened at Pentecost. Whoops, I just turned that off. Any spirit activity proved these believers received spirit baptism also. That's all what God was doing here. He only did this foreign languages, this tongues things, three times in the book of Acts. And it was always when there was a transition. There was Pentecost, the church began. There was Cornelius to the Gentiles. They needed confirmation because the Jews aren't to interact with Gentiles under the law, but they're no longer under the law, and they needed to help them with that. And then also a transition of John the Baptist's disciples. It happens one other time, and that's a sign that this is legitimate and valid, okay? So they can understand it. And then lastly here, you notice the fire part had not happened at just like it had happened at Pentecost. They didn't get the sound of the wind at Cornelius' house. They didn't get the fire, just the languages, right? So the initiation of the church was the whole blown thing. But this was just a validation as time went on. If there was a major transition, God used it as a sign to say, this is legitimate, it's a valid transition. The Gentiles are part of the church. All right? One more point here and a couple takeaways. And this is a huge verse. Daniel, have you had this in class already? This next one here. Paul explains the nature of the church. Daniel's at school too, so Becca's probably had all this. Just review for Rebecca here. 1 Corinthians 12:13 is one of the most important verses about the church in all of the Bible. Okay? For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. Hey, that's just what we talked about with Cornelius, right? Greeks, Gentiles. Whether slaves or free, it doesn't matter your ethnicity, your economic status, it doesn't matter at all. Your education, you can list anything you want. And we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now here's the point here, letter A. We are baptized into the Spirit and into the body of Christ. Baptism of the Spirit is confused quite a bit, even by Baptists. It's only mentioned seven times in all of the Bible, and I'm not trying to explain it in detail right now, but every one of the occurrences talks about being baptized in the Spirit. Here it's translated by, but it's the same phrasing. So as I understand it this way, some people think you're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. I think it's slightly different. And the way I illustrated when I was preaching through this is, think of it as a bowl of water. Okay? The bowl is the body of Christ. And the water is the Spirit. When you're baptized into the Spirit, you become part of the bowl as well. Does that make sense? That's the easiest way to explain it. But they happen at the same time. You're baptized into the Spirit, and when you're into the Spirit, you're part of the body of Christ. They're simultaneous. Okay? So you're baptized into the body of Christ. And we become one body. We're connected. Okay? Now the other passage here, there's implications. We are indwelt by the Spirit permanently when we're saved. When we're saved, we're baptized into the Spirit. We become part of the body of Christ, and the Spirit indwells us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? That's an implication. You become part of the body of Christ, but you also are no longer your own. Verse 20, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are indwelt. The Holy Spirit resides within you if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not something you feel, but it is absolutely true. And the Spirit, there's like 50 different benefits of the Spirit indwelling you. Like, it helps you understand the truths that are being explained today. It prompts you probably in a glorified, helpful way to recognize sin in your life, right? Or sin that is around you, to avoid that. The Spirit seals you so that you cannot be lost, right? Things like that. Now let me give you, here's the three, or the six. Jesus explains the future coming of the Spirit. Jesus instructs the apostles to wait for the Spirit. Jesus begins the church with the Spirit. Peter ties believing with receiving the Spirit. Peter looks back at the beginning of the church. And Paul explains the nature of the church. We're baptized into the Spirit and we become part of the body, and the Spirit indwells us permanently. Something that did not happen, by the way, in the Old Testament. The baptism of the Spirit is unique to the church. Only the church has the baptism of the Spirit. Only the church is the body of Christ. Two takeaways here. Things to remember if you don't remember anything else. The church begins with the giving of the Spirit at Pentecost. That's when the church began. And it's still going, by the way. We're part of the church. And then the church is connected in one body by the Spirit. We're all connected. And I don't know if this... It's just neat when you meet a person that's a believer and you... There's a connection there. Even if you've never met them before, you know them, kind of. And I think that's part of it, even. There's a fellowship there. So Jesus begins the church. That gives you an idea of where the church came from, and it's all tied to the Spirit of God. Lord, help us to remember what we learn. Help us to understand what the Bible is teaching so that we can understand who we are as the church and function as your church. And Lord, rest in the fact that we have the Spirit of God that binds us together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.